And yes, we are here to season, to look at that Lamb, what He has done for us. If you would, please turn with me over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 22 through 25. We'll be looking at that. Scriptures to start off this message today. We find here Mark's account of what transpired on the evening of the Passover. Now, what I may cover today, you may have already heard part of already from other individuals speaking before you, because we're giving meat in due season, as we're instructed to do. But just think of it as maybe another gold nugget that you'll hear today with regard to God's Word with this time of the year. There's a lot of meaning to what is recorded here in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So these words here that we find in verse 24. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." We'll look at this word covenant, or a testament. It may be translated from Strong's 1242. And it means dispensation or contract. Those at in-home Bible study recall dispensation, that there are seven of them in the Bible where God has worked contracts, that covenants that God has had with His people since He created mankind. And when you have any contract or covenant, there's always at least two parties in a contract. You know, covenant is between, or contract is between at least two individuals. You know, with a marriage, we know that the contract is with three, between the man and woman and with God. So there's a covenant that takes place. Now, Christ is saying that there will be a new covenant here, that He will sign it by His blood. He's putting His life on the line for mankind. He's saying, "My signature is my blood." But also notice here that He said, "which is shed for many." What does that word "many" mean to us? Let's take a look at the word, Greek word that was translated "many." And all it is an inspired scripture word, and it has tremendous significance. From Strong's Concordance, it's 4183, and the Greek is POL-OOS. It says here, when "many" is used singularly, it means much. Or, when it's used plural, many. As an adverb, it means largely. As a noun, it can be used meaning often, mostly, largely. But in all those definitions, it does not mean all. That Greek word does not mean all. Let's turn, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. And read where this same Greek word is used. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Where we read, the author here in Hebrews writes, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Same Greek word is used here, once again, with meaning many. So we've looked at the word many, but what about the word all? You know, there must be another Greek word for all, and there is. Romans 3:23. Let's take a look here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. So here, this Greek word in Strong's Concordance is 3956. It means a prime word, all, every, the whole. We can say inclusive of everyone. There is no exception. All have sinned. Every one of us has sinned. Notice another place where this same word is used. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Notice what it is if we inherit eternal life. All things. We'll have access to all things. Not just many, but all things. We see then from Scripture, there are two different Greek words that definitely have different meanings. And then the significance of understanding what Christ said that evening when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So what is Scripture telling us? It is telling us that Jesus Christ is not the Savior of all mankind. Let me repeat that again. It is telling us that Jesus Christ is not the Savior of all mankind. Now, I know I have your attention with that statement. Surely you want proof for what I'm saying. Because almost immediately, maybe a famous scripture may come to mind, John 3:16. It's one of those scriptures that you see at baseball games quite often. Well, let's take a look at John 3:16 and read the whole verse. John 3:16. For we read here Christ's own words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, you know, many people stop right there. And they don't read the rest of that verse. What does the rest of that verse say? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But here we get an indication. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't, you will not be saved. So my title for today is, Are We Counted Among the Many? Are we counted among the many? Will we be included in that number of the many? What is required of us in this covenant with Christ? In the sermonette, Mr. Chase even made reference to this difference between many and all. Let's turn now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 through 30. We'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. We'll start there. You know, there's a scripture we probably all have read as we prepare for the Passover tomorrow evening. Beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as we drink it in remembrance of me. So we see here the words of Christ. It's important that we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. That Lamb of God, as we heard the special music. Passover does not mean that God just looks over our sins. No, the wages we earn was death for sinning. And in order for us to obtain eternal life, it was Jesus Christ's death. The shedding of his blood to pay our penalty, to wipe away our sins. Continuing on now in verse 26. Therefore, as Paul writes, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, reflect on what Jesus Christ did for us. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, many have died. Do we understand this covenant that Christ has made with us? Do we understand our responsibility that we made in this covenant? What is our part? Well, let us recall our baptism. When we entered into this covenant with Christ, we'd come to a place in our life we realize that we were counted in that number that we read, that we had sinned. And by our sinning, we had broken God's law. And we saw the need to repent, to change of our way of thinking and doing those things that were so contrary to God's law. We had looked inwardly into our own heart and knew we had sorrow for the sins that we had committed, the wrong that we had done against God and man. And we desperately desired to change. So what was the first question asked in the past baptism ceremony? The question was, have you repented of your sins? That is what was asked of us at baptism. Notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. We knew that. We understand that is death. The second question asked was, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And we said yes to that as well. We accepted him. Notice the rest of this verse. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life comes from Jesus Christ within us. So we said yes, that we did accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. Now, if you would, turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7. So as we here are examining ourselves before we come to Passover, we can see the importance that we do understand our commitment in that covenant with Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, and this is Peter and John, set in the midst of the high priest and others because they had healed an individual, the high priest, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. This is a stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's only one Savior for all of mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. But then we still have this question, why was the Greek word many used and not all used back in Mark chapter 14, Christ's own words? Well, let's go back to Revelation 21 once again. This time, though, we're going to read verse 8, the one that follows the one that we read about inheriting all things. Revelation 21 and verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." See, these are the individuals that Jesus Christ is unable to serve, to save. Not that he hadn't given his life for them, but they never entered into the covenant with him, repenting of sin and acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Savior. We see here those individuals, this is the second death for them. Jesus Christ cannot save them from that second death because they haven't repented and accepted him as their Savior. I'm aware of an event where an individual went to a chiropractor. This was a few years ago. The patient, while being adjusted, said to the chiropractor, words to the effect, "How do I know this is helping me?" That was the end of the adjustment. The chiropractor's words in response were, "Why spend your money coming to see me if you do not believe that I am helping?" You know, the chiropractor is saying, if you don't have faith in me, why are you spending your money here? We must believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he is our Savior. Remember the scripture Mr. Chase turned to about those who came to Christ, wanted to enter in, saying, well, you know, we have prophesied in your names. Christ said, depart from me. I don't know you. Because they had not repented. So we must believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Where we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You must believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and have faith there. So now we can see why Christ made that statement as recorded in Mark. Shedding of blood for many and not all. We must have faith that He is our Savior. And we must repent of our sins. As we study God's Word and as we approach Passover, we can see the tremendous blessing that we've been given. The great mercy and love of God the Father and Jesus Christ for us. This holiday season has great significance for us. We're renewing our contract, covenant with Christ. We examine ourselves, taking the time to meditate on that Jesus died for us, as well as looking to see where we need to change. You know, putting that physical leaven out of our lives, which just pictures what we're looking for, to put that spiritual leavening out of our lives during these days of unleavened bread. So now let us focus on the death of Jesus Christ. As it said there in 1 Corinthians 11:26, we proclaim the Lord's death with our participation yearly. You know, the world puts great emphasis on His resurrection. But what was Christ told us to do? Remember my sacrifice. Remember what I did for you. That I gave my life for you so that you can have eternal life. Crucifixion was the most brutal death the Roman Empire could devise at that time. And Jesus endured voluntarily. He was totally sinless. Yet He willingly accepted the crucifixion to deliver us from sin. You know, I recall Mr. Cook's sermonette 2 or 3 weeks ago when he talked about the greatest trial that Christ had when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ willingly saying, yes, I will go forward with it. And He did. Our Savior did that for us. Christ shed His blood for us, even back in the Old Testament. If you look in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10, that by the shedding of blood where one could become at one with God. Leviticus 17 and verse 10. Through 14 we'll read. Regarding the significance of blood. And whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever the man or the children of Israel or the strangers who dwells among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood on the ground and cover it with death. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of my flesh, for the life of all flesh is in blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. So we see, even back in the Old Testament, blood was of importance in making oneness. You know, all of us have experienced pain at one time or another, but not like Jesus Christ. Unless maybe you were a POW. You didn't experience pain like Jesus Christ did that day for us. You know, we have suffered pain, and the pain has been so severe we thought we were going to die, maybe at times. But the pain He was suffering, He knew was going to bring death to Him. You know, He had different thinking going there mentally. That's why His prayer there in the garden. See, knowing when we're in pain, you know, we're hoping for a miracle, for God to intervene so that we recover and live. But Jesus Christ knew the pain I'm suffering is going to bring death. You know, on the scale of 1 to 10, the pain he suffered there, the most severe, you know, anguish. That is the pain he suffered. So severe that maybe most of us would have passed out. But it doesn't say that he passed out from the pain. He felt it all, the pain. From the thorns of the crown, the beatings, crucifixion. And there was no pain medication given to Christ. He felt it all. And as we read, he went through the suffering for many, for you and for me. That was our Savior. Let's take a look over here. In Isaiah 52. Start reading there. In Isaiah 52. Now I'm going to be reading from the NIV here. As is described in Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was so beat up from the beating and suffering at that time. Couldn't even be recognized as a human being, as it says here. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Now, chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You know, he, like an ordinary Jew in that day, no special appearance that he stood out. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one form whom the people hid their faces, he was despised, and he held him in low esteem. In other words, those that saw him after he was beat up, you know, so painful that some of them turned their faces away and couldn't look at Jesus Christ that day. Surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. He took that punishment for us, so that we can have peace in our life. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And right here, once again, this word in Hebrew, 3605, K-O-W-L, it means the whole, hence all, any or everyone. That's what this Hebrew word means. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. I don't know how many of you have been around sheep and cattle, but here, you know, he was just led voluntarily. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And no one protested. His disciples forsake him there that evening. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet he was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, as through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Let's look at this word in the Hebrew, for many, not all, many. It's 72:27. It's R-A-B. It means abundant in quantity, size, age, more, much. You know, it doesn't say all. It says, by his righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, once again the same Hebrew word, and made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was for us. So what did we read today? We read that we all have sinned, every single one. And our wage for sinning is death. There is only one way we can be saved, and that is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Only his shed blood can remove the death penalty from our account for sinning. But only if we repent. Jesus Christ is the only Savior we have. We must believe that. Have faith that he is the one. We also read there are those individuals that choose not to repent and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They were, or are unwilling, I should say, to enter into that covenant with Jesus Christ. And his sacrifice cannot save them from the second death. The Passover service, brethren, is different from all others. Tomorrow evening we should enter quietly and respectfully. Greetings are to be minimal, to show respect for the great sacrifice we will be commemorating. The Passover of Jesus Christ is to proclaim his suffering and death for us all. For the final scripture, please turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 through 9, where we read about the great mercy of God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what God the Father and Jesus Christ will do for us if we confess our sins and repent. So let us be thankful to God the Father and Jesus Christ, for they made it possible that we may be forgiven of our sins and enter into eternal life. We can be counted among the many.